Now, this hymn makes a reference to a scripture I'd like to start with. It says in verse 3, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. Now, the person who wrote this hymn had already been through an experience, which I hope will be the experience of every soul here tonight, if it is not already. This person had met the Lord Jesus Christ, had found, had discovered what God intended that he or she should discover, that the Lord Jesus Christ is a complete Savior, that he meets your need. He meets my need. He satisfies the heart of God. But to get the background, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. God was giving a message to his people, the Jews. They were his earthly people. They were his people nationally. They were not his people, in many cases, spiritually. And there may be those here tonight who call themselves Christians. You take the name of Christ, and God has a controversy with you. God has a problem. And maybe you know you have a problem, but you're not sure what it is. You know, if we have a problem, if there's something between our soul and God, it generally boils down to what's described here in this passage. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living waters. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. God says, I'm it. I'm your source. And what distress the heart of God and causes distress in our own hearts, though we often refuse to recognize it, is that mankind has the tendency and has always had the tendency ever since the Garden of Eden, to look for alternatives to God. God says, my people have forsaken me. You say, I didn't do anything. I haven't forsaken God. Have you ignored him? Have you heard him? Have you cultivated his company? Have you enjoyed fellowship with God today? My people have forsaken me. And they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. Well, you say, I really don't think I have forsaken God. I just don't know him. No, but God has said, those that seek me earnestly shall find me. Have you sought him? You've either sought him or forsaken him. Now I'd like to turn to Isaiah. With this theme here, this is not the theme before me this evening, but it's an introductory theme. This idea of living waters. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Here is the heart of God. In Jeremiah, he says, my people have committed two evils. What's God's heart toward these people that have committed these evils? Isaiah chapter 55, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. You may have neglected God. You may have in your own heart forsaken Him and gone your own way all your life. Or you may have just been conscious that you've done it today. In either case, God says, ho, everyone that thirsts. Because if we're not drinking at His fountain, we're thirsty. We're empty. Because there's no other source. There's nothing else to satisfy our hearts. Nothing else to calm our minds in this world. Ho ye, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. And he that has no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me. Eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. I want to impress these last two verses on you. We desire that the Holy Spirit would do that. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. We don't automatically think God's thoughts. And so God says, hear, and your soul shall live. I'd like to look at two passages in the Word of God. God's given us a book here with character sketches in it. I'd like to look at two real people who had trouble hearing what God was saying. The first is in 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to read the chapter, but I'm not going to comment on the whole chapter. We're not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to read the main part of the story. We'll just comment on a few verses, but to get the context, we'll start with verse 1, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, that means angry. And he went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now that's an amazing story. Leprosy, you know, is a terrible disease. And this great man had it. And if you had this disease, it would bother you too. It not only disfigured you, it made you socially unacceptable, and it was generally terminal. That is, it generally killed you before other things did. Leprosy was a terrible disease. And here was this man. He was a great man. It must have been awful for this man. At the height of his career, a successful man, a wealthy man, a man who had the favor of the king and lots of friends, to all of a sudden have this disease, this loathsome disease over which he had no power. Yes, he could fight even against the people of God and take captive a little maid and take other captives too, no doubt. But he had this disease that he could not conquer. Well, through this little maid that he took captive, he discovered that there was hope for him in Israel. The place he despised, there was hope there. Well, he was desperate enough that he would go to the place he despised and get that help. Maybe there's someone here tonight. You say, I know I need help. I don't know what kind of help I need. There is hope. Naaman then went to the king of Israel. Now, he was never told to go to the king of Israel. The message distinctly said that there was a prophet in Samaria that could cure him of his leprosy. But Naaman wasn't listening very well. He was used to giving orders, not taking suggestions. And you know, some of us are not good listeners. Matter of fact, all of us, we're not good listeners when it comes to the really important things of life. We spend our time listening to the chatter of the world, the garbage on the radio, the common news, gossip, baseball scores, suggestions of our friends. But when it comes to the important things of life, we're poor listeners. Naaman was a poor listener. So he ended up going to the king in Samaria. And the king didn't know what to do. But there was somebody who was a good listener, and that was the prophet in Samaria. And he heard that there was a man in Samaria that was really confused. Two of them, matter of fact. The king being one and Naaman being the other. And so he said, let him come to me. And so he did. Naaman, with his entourage, comes trundling up to the house of Elisha. I don't imagine it was anything special, but no doubt Naaman thought, well, I've come so far, I might as well go see this fella. So he comes up to the house of Elisha, and with his entourage and all the gifts he had brought, and Elisha doesn't even come out and greet him. Elisha sends a messenger out to him instead. And what was the message? Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now, you know, the Naaman, this general, he didn't even get a chance to present his case to the prophet. The prophet just sent out a servant and told him what to do. How many of us have had the experience of going to a doctor? We get to the doctor's office and the nurse comes out with a prescription and tells us what it is. That would bother us to be at the very least. I want to see the doctor. But you see, Elisha already knew the cure. He knew what the problem was, and he had God's answer. And the general was so grateful. No, he wasn't. He was angry. Why? Well, on several counts. First, it says here, behold, really, he wasn't going to keep it to himself. He says to his servants, whoever is listening, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on. He had these ideas. He had thoughts. He came to God's prophet. He came to get God's cure, but he came with his own ideas. He'd made preparations. He brought these gifts, and he expected a little bit of respect. He was somebody, and he didn't get treated as anybody special, because, you see, God gives on his own terms. And God gives to everyone on his own terms, and none of us deserve any special treatment. The Bible tells us that all have sinned. There is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you expect special terms from God when you're a guilty sinner? Do you deserve them? Are we entitled to any special terms from God? No, nor are we to dictate any terms to him. But people come to God with their own thoughts and their own ideas of what they should do or what they deserve or what should happen. And when things don't happen on their terms or the way they expect, they get angry. I've had the experience of presenting the truth of God to souls, and they're telling me to my face, that's stupid. Why? Who are they to say it's stupid? Well, they're them. They think they can judge what God says. And it's interesting that when God says something that doesn't, God says or does something that doesn't sit well with us, we get angry. We get angry. Who are we angry against? It's a serious thing to be angry with God. That's known as rebellion. You know, Naaman wasn't starting out very good here. It says Naaman was wroth. He was angry and he went away. And he said he had things to say. He had opinions. And we say, well, everybody's entitled to their own opinions. Yes, that's true in a sense. But that doesn't mean they're all right opinions. In this case, Naaman was wrong. Naaman said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." He had the program already figured out. And maybe the reason there's somebody unsatisfied here tonight is because you come to God with certain expectations and he hasn't met your expectations. You come like Naaman. Not only did God not meet his expectations, God, it looked like God gave him a slap in the face. As far as he was concerned, here's Elisha sends out a servant. You know, my friends, tonight, I don't know what you expected when you came here tonight. And if you're disappointed in me, I sympathize. I'm only a servant tonight. But you still have to deal with God. Thank God for servants. Naaman had some good servants. We'll get to them later. But God sent out a servant. Should I say Elisha sent out a servant under the command of God, no doubt. And God uses many strange characters. When God spoke to the people of Nineveh, he sent a man that resembled fish vomit. He looked like a man that was a fishy reject. And God does that. When God spoke to Balaam, he used a donkey. God chooses his messengers as well as his message. And if God hasn't spoken to you the way you wanted to hear, don't reject the message on that account. He's still speaking, and his messenger is part of the message. He's testing you. Are you willing to listen? Are you willing to hear God tonight on his terms? Are you willing? He says, "Those that seek me earnestly shall find me." He says, "To a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet." Does your heart cry out for the living God? If you're not willing to come to God at his terms tonight, you will leave this room unsatisfied. Well, Naaman says, I thought that he would come out and stand and do all these things, and he went away in a rage. And he says, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel?" Maybe they were. He was told to go down and bathe in the Jordan. The Jordan's not a big river. It's not a dramatic river. It's not especially unique as rivers go. And he was partial to the ones around Damascus. He was from Syria. He liked the rivers of Abana and Pharpar. And it's water in them, same water in them as in the Jordan, as far as he was concerned. Why can't I go there? And maybe you've heard the gospel before. Maybe you think things should be different. Don't argue with God. It doesn't work. God told Naaman to go and bathe in the Jordan. And that was it. That was the only option. And when God says there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he's telling you there's no other option. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said that. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." God's exclusive. Does that bother you? People say, "Well, that seems awfully narrow-minded. I mean, there's all these religions in the world. Why can't I go to heaven some other way? Or why can't I meet God some other way?" For the very same reason that Naaman had to bathe in the Jordan, because that was God's way. And God only has one way. And you say, well, I just had to find that difficult to believe. Well, you know, there's lots of unique things in your life. I look around this room and everybody is sitting on a chair that has four legs on the floor. I never gave it a second thought. I'll bet until I just said it. Why? Doesn't, I mean, there's lots of different chairs here, lots of chairs, lots of options. You could have turned it any way you liked. Why'd you sit that way? Because that's what it's designed for. That's what works best. God says there's only one thing that works, and that's trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, oh, that just seems so limited. Well, my friend, you're in a world. You're kind of stuck here. One world. And it only has one son. Does that bother you? There's lots of unique things in this life. Every one of us is unique. Why make an issue about something so important as your eternal salvation being unique? God says there is one way, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. This whole world, this whole life is filled with unique things, and this is the most important. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's God's way. Well, you know, Naaman was used to having his own way. He could pretty well dictate things where he came from, and he came to Samaria. He came to God's prophet and he wasn't able to dictate. It's as though God said, this is it, take it or leave it. And Naaman says, I'm leaving it. That sounds stupid to me. Not only did this prophet insult me, but they expect me to bathe in that pitiful little river 7 times. Well, that's God's way. And God asked him to do something he could do. And God has never asked you to do something that you couldn't do when it came to your salvation. God doesn't burden you. People say, oh, God's too hard to approach. No. God makes himself accessible. God speaks in creation. God speaks in the events of our lives. God speaks through his word. God speaks through Christians. He makes himself available and accessible. We make the difficulties. And there it was, a simple thing that anyone of Naaman's retinue could have done. But Naaman, oh, was he going to do that? No. He went away in a rage, it says. And his servants came. He had some servants. Like I said, thank God for servants. God had some more servants on Naaman's side. My friend, God's got a servant in your heart tonight. You didn't know that? God has given every one of us a conscience that says, hold on, what you're hearing is the truth. Your heart and your mind may rebel against what God says, but you've got a conscience that tells you you're a sinner. God has given every man a conscience. Naaman had this servant and said that said to him, well, it says his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid you do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? How much rather then when he says to you, wash and be clean? Then he went down. And, you know, I don't credit Naaman with a great deal of grace in this. I don't suppose he said, oh, you're right. And he went down and enthusiastically dipped himself in the Jordan. My guess is, and I admit it's a guess because I know my own heart, and I don't think he's that much different from me, that he went down a little skeptically, grudgingly, unwillingly, but he did it. And he went down to the Jordan, and he did dip himself 7 times in the Jordan. And my friend, you may say, I don't know about this. I don't know if this is really true. Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Naaman, despite his feelings, whatever they may have been, despite his reasonings, whatever they may have been, he obeyed. He went down to the Jordan, he dipped himself, and it says he came up clean. And my friend, I want to tell you tonight, God works the same way. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you come to God and say, God, I believe you sent the Lord Jesus to die for me. I accept him as my Savior. You're saved. You're dealing with God now. God doesn't play games. We use this expression, the personal Savior, sometimes. You need to have Christ. I don't find that expression at all in Scripture, as far as I know. But we make things personal. I have in my pocket a personal wallet. I attach a lot of importance to this. I carry it with me. Nobody else, as far as I'm concerned, has any right to it. It's my personal wallet. I'm a possessive of it, jealous of it, if you like. Is Jesus like that to you? I claim that wallet. It's got my name in it. Got my identification in it. Are you identified with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your personal Savior tonight? Or is it just an intellectual thing with you? Naaman could have gone down to that water and said, well, it looks like it might work. It didn't do him any good till he'd been in there 7 times. He made it personal. He went into the Jordan. Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. We haven't yet got to the theme that was on my heart for tonight. The theme is repent. This is what Naaman did. He repented. You know, God has often sent his messengers saying, repent. He sent John the Baptist saying, repent and be baptized. He sent the disciples after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said, repent and be converted. And this is what was before God when he addressed, when he wrote the book of Isaiah. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That's repenting. And God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Oh, well, you say, well, okay, that's the world. No, it's in here too. God now commands all men, boys, girls, men, women, regardless of age or condition, to repent. Why? Because we don't automatically think God's thoughts. You say, well, I'm saved. Thank God if you are. I hope you haven't stopped repenting with that. I've had lots of wrong thoughts since I was saved. That's why I need God's word. We don't automatically think God's thoughts. Now we either repent when we hear truth or we rebel. Initially, Naaman rebelled, but then he repented. Repent means to rethink, to trash your own thoughts and accept what God says as defining reality. And, you know, I don't know that Naaman did that wholeheartedly when he went down to the Jordan, but I guarantee you, he did when he came up. When he came up that 7th time and saw flesh he hadn't seen for decades. It says he had this flesh of a little child. His belief was wholehearted then. He was satisfied. God had fulfilled his word. Have you had that experience? I trust you have if you sang that song we began with tonight. Now let's look very briefly at one other man who had difficulty hearing in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Samaria again. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because of the long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought something wrong. Thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. And he answered, then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Here is a man who witnessed the salvation, the conversion of people, and he thought it was wonderful. And maybe you have seen what Christianity is, what the difference Christ makes in someone's life. And you realize there is something here, there's something real here, and I want to be identified with it. So Simon believed. It was an intellectual belief. His heart, it says, was not right before God. The scripture says, with the heart man believeth unto salvation. And he had not believed unto salvation. He'd merely identified himself with something that looked good. His heart was not right. And God knew that. You know, I want to turn to a verse that I meant to read earlier. We'll turn to it real quickly in Ezekiel chapter 11. Remember, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. And this verse, to me, impresses that thought even more. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 5, and the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said to me, speak, thus saith the Lord, thus have ye said, O house of Israel. 4, I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. It may be you've been sitting through this meeting and you've not been paying attention. Maybe you started out paying attention, and then your mind kind of drifted off. You're watching your own little mental TV, playing your own little video, whatever. God was watching too. God says, I know the thoughts that come into your mind, every one of them. I know the thoughts that come in your mind. I don't know what you're thinking tonight. God does. Every one of them. And so here's a man who got discovered. And Peter says to him, verse 20, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. How could this man think this? He'd been with the apostles, with the disciples. He'd heard the gospel preached. And then he comes to them offering to buy the gift of God with money. We just read that in Isaiah. Come and buy wine and milk without money, without price. God gives salvation. I've had the experience so often of talking to souls about the way of salvation, the fact that God gives it as a gift because there's no other way we could get it. And they talk to them later and they say, you're going to heaven? Yeah. How are you going to get there? Well, I'm pretty good. I believe you keep the Ten Commandments or whatever. My friend, tonight, are you thinking God's thoughts? Are you thinking God's thoughts? Maybe you, in one of the meetings today, you heard something you don't agree with. Are you thinking God's thoughts about it? You know, there's a little clue. If you've had a temper about something you heard, like Naaman did, that's pretty likely you're not thinking God's thoughts. If something has been presented here and it got you in a temper, then you're reacting like Naaman did. God gives us little indicators, you know. He wants us to know the truth. And if you and I have a tendency towards something we hear, here or elsewhere, that purports to be the truth of God and it immediately rouses our temper, then that truth has struck home and we've resisted it. Naaman initially resisted the truth and then he accepted it. Here's a man who was immersed in the truth and didn't hear it. It didn't register. Instead, he was thinking his own thoughts. Instead of watching how these people were converted and turned from lives away from God to lives in fellowship with God, taken from their sins and set on the road to heaven, instead of rejoicing with the disciples, he said, boy, here's an opportunity for money. He started out thinking about money. That's what he'd been into. He'd been in the business before of deceiving people and getting money, and that thought still consumed him. He had not changed inside. Has there been a change in your life? This man hadn't been changed. He was still thinking in his old thought patterns. You say, well, okay, that's human weakness. I want you to hear what God says about it. Because thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. Just a bad thought. Yes, it was a bad thought. It was not only ignorant, it was wrong. Verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness. Wickedness? Boy, this man, he'd been living a good life for the past few months. He'd given up his sorceries, supposedly, anyway. Says he believed. I'm sure he would not have been baptized if he hadn't given up, broken with all his past practices. He was baptized. Everything looked good on the outside, but his heart wasn't right. And God accused him of wickedness. And what was the wickedness? Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. God holds us responsible for the thoughts of our hearts. Oh, you say, well, you know, I realize if I have a grudge against somebody or I'm thinking mean thoughts, I need forgiveness for that. You need forgiveness for wrong thoughts. There's no excuse. When God has given us his word, there's no excuse for entertaining wrong thoughts. I'm not talking about the thoughts that occur to us. This is something he'd been thinking about. This is a thought he'd entertained. And if you are entertaining wrong thoughts, you are guilty before God tonight. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness. Wickedness. Yes, that's what it is. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Give them up. Where would Naaman have been if he'd hung on to his thoughts? Well, he would have died the death of a leper. Instead, we have him recorded in Scripture as a man who believed God. I expect to see Naaman someday. I'm not sure about this man, Simon. We're not sure what happened to him. There may be some here we couldn't be sure about. Repent there. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Tonight, I want to leave this word with you and with each one of us. Repent. God addresses this word to his people as well as to the wicked. You'll find it. He uses this word in speaking to his own in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Repent. We all need to repent, to rethink, because we don't naturally think God's thoughts. And God's thoughts are wonderful. You know, it says in Scripture, we have things linked with repentance. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent. Repentance and the forgiveness of sins. You know, repentance is linked with something. If I hold on to my thoughts and say, no, I want to think what I want to think, we put a stopper on God's blessing. We can't believe. Isn't that terrible? If we refuse to repent regarding something that God speaks to us about, we cannot believe the truth regarding that. Repent and believe the gospel. Repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Those things are linked in Scripture. And if you don't repent toward God, you may not enjoy faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is important. To accept God's thoughts over your own thoughts. You know, this is a burden for me because tonight I'm responsible to present to you God's thoughts. I'm responsible to repent, to rethink everything before God, to know what He says. Let's turn to that verse in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, and the times this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Oh, you say, that's not what I wanted to hear tonight. Naaman didn't hear what he wanted to hear either. But believe me, when he accepted that message from God, he came away a happy man. You've got to come to God. You've got to receive from God on His terms. God only gives on His terms. You can only have His blessing on His terms. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord and to our God, for He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. God is rich in His mercy. God is rich in His love and grace to you tonight, my friend. Are you willing to receive from Him tonight? Let's sing number 10 earlier, his only son he gave, that all who on him believe, on his name believe, his wondrous power will save. All the love that only God can feed, and only He can show. Its height and depth, its length and breadth, nor heaven nor earth can know. Verse 3. Can someone start it, please?
Rich then.